We are delighted that you have joined with us for this webcasting of our Tuesday evening Bible study. And we are glad that once again we can turn to the Word of God. Please open your Bibles to the book of Job and the chapter 33. And I want to read a portion in this chapter with you, beginning at the verse number 23. So Job 33 and the verse 23, and we'll read from there down to the close of this chapter. Let us hear the word of God. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favourable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. And we'll just actually end there at verse number 30, and we know that God will bless his word to our hearts. Once again, let's just unite our hearts in prayer. We need the Lord's help, and we lift up our souls to him to that end once again. And our gracious God and our Father, we thank thee for the reminder this evening already to our minds and to our souls of the one who is the fairest among all others, our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed man of Calvary. And we thank thee that thou hast wrought a work of grace in the hearts of thy dear children, and therefore they may come through Christ's merit and by the help of the Spirit and seek thee, the one who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of all who truly believe. O Lord, we commend our ways into your care this evening as we come now to the Scriptures for a time and look at thy word and seek to deliver by thy grace to those who are listening on and watching on the message that thou hast given, even for this season. And so bless us, we pray. Grant us thy touch and thy nearness. And come, O Lord, and visit us, we pray of thee, as we continue in thy presence. We'll give thee the glory, give power in preaching and in expounding the word. May it benefit and profit every soul. May Christ be glorified. We ask this in his name and for his sake and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. The words of this chapter, like chapter 32, were spoken by Elihu, a young man who was among those who had gathered around Job in his time of great affliction and distress. Elihu did not begin to speak until his three older companions had concluded what they had to say, and Job also had ended his defense as he delivered it in the wake of what the other three men, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, had said. However, when he did speak, Elihu took on the role of delivering to Job on God's behalf instruction and guidance. In verse 23, where we began to read, we find that Elihu presents himself as a messenger from God, an interpreter of the things of God, endeavoring to bring to Job a word in season. He assures Job that to have someone bring God's message and explain that message was to experience the dealings of the Lord himself. Notice the opening words then of verse 24, where Elihu goes on to say, then he is gracious unto him. That's to be understood in the light of what he has said in verse 23. There's a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him. God is gracious unto the man to whom he gives someone to bring a message and explain that message and bring to that heart the mind and the will of God. And then in verse 29, Elihu says, "Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man." And so Elihu, in what he states in this passage, describes the gracious dealings that God takes with his people in order to deliver them. Yes, deliver them from their errors and from their shortcomings and the consequences of all of that. In verse 30, we have these words, "to bring back his soul to be enlightened with the light of the living." Now, it is true that as with the previous three men who had spoken, Elihu was perhaps not accurate altogether in applying what he said to Job. Because with all of his faults, Job was a man of God. And at this time he was being tested severely. As we know when we read the book of Job as a whole, tested severely by the Lord. However, in what he said, Elihu makes statements that bring to our attention what sinners need to experience that they might be rescued from all that sin has introduced into the human race. And furthermore, he brings in what he says, information for God's people, like Job himself, information that will be beneficial, that will be edifying, that will bring home to the soul that experience of the understanding that is needed in a difficult day, in a difficult time. And therefore, in what Elihu delivered and interpreted to Job, there is great encouragement given to us as to how we are to pray, how we are to deal with the world around us, how we are to live our lives, how we are to behave ourselves as the people of God, and even as to how we're to pray. Pray for each other and pray for lost and fallen sinners. God has a method by which he deals with men. And it's vital that we understand the divine method of God's dealings with men. And it's from that perspective that I want to consider what Elihu presents in this passage of God's precious word. How God actually deals with men, his method of dealing with men. One of the old Puritans wrote a book called God's Method of Grace. And the Lord has a method, he has a way of dealing with people, dealing with situations, dealing with mankind in general, dealing with his own church, his own blood-bought people. And it's from that perspective that I want to consider what Elihu says to us in the passage that I have just read. To begin with, I want us to notice the basis of God's method of dealing with men. It's found in verse number 24 in these particular words, where it says, "Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." And notice with me that the first matter that Elihu focuses on in what he says at this stage is deliverance from going down to the pit, which is to be rescued from the greatest possible calamity, namely, ultimately, perishing in hell forever. But notice with me as well that the reason for that deliverance is set forth in these words, "I have found a ransom." Now, men and women, brethren and sisters, here is clear and uniform biblical truth. The rescue of the sinner, for example, from sin, from going down to the pit, is based on this truth of the ransoming of the soul. But simultaneously, may I say, that all of God's dealings with even his own children in rescuing them and in delivering them from the pitfalls that often lie in their way is upon and through the great atonement that's in view in these words. Here is the basis, therefore, of God's method of dealing with men. It is the atonement. That's the meaning of the word ransom. The original Hebrew word for ransom literally means covering or atonement. It comes from the Hebrew verb, which means to make atonement or to cover. The word that's used here is obviously a noun. I have found a ransom. But it comes from that verb that means to make an atonement. And you see, the Bible teaches everywhere, both in the Old and New Testaments, that Christ is our atonement. He provides a covering for men with regard to their salvation, with regard to their need of pardon and acceptance with God. He provides a covering for them through His atoning work by which they are saved from the judgment of God. But equally, all of the Lord's people, all those who are already saved, are continually being dealt with by God in every aspect of their Christian living on the basis of the atonement. It's as God looks on the blood, as God looks on the atonement, that He then deals with His people. And as it is here, delivers His people. He does it because He has found a ransom. As God looks on the ransoming price that our Lord Jesus Christ paid, as He looks on the atonement that our Savior made, that atonement that covers sin and hides our transgressions from view, so God deals with His people always on that basis. Oh, that is a fundamental, basic, biblical fact, and yet it is one that's so often lost sight of. Especially when there are trials and difficulties and perplexities and vexations, the inclination of the Christian then is to think that God is dealing harshly, perhaps, with that person or with His people in general. Or when there are situations that arise that grieve our souls, whatever they might be, and certainly that's the case that we're all going through once again, not being able to come out to the house of God and sit in the pews and enjoy the fellowship with the saints in that public sense, then our minds run away with us. And we allow foolish thoughts to come in. And we allow our hearts to be filled with thoughts and with conclusions that are not true at all, as if God has ceased to deal with us as He did before, or as if God no longer loves us, or God has forsaken us, or is no longer with His church. Yet that is not true, because the Lord is always dealing with His people and dealing with them always on the basis of the atonement. 8 times in the Old Testament, including this reference, the Hebrew word that I refer to is translated ransom. And you'll find in the New Testament that the Lord's atoning work is described as a ransom. For example, Mark 10 and verse number 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many." And so the Old Testament and the New Testament both make the vital point that the atonement is the foundation or the basis upon which the Lord graciously deals with sinners and graciously goes on to deal with His people in all His marvelous and wonderful dealings that He takes with us. Even though at times He chastens us and He has to rebuke us and He has to chide us, He's always dealing with us nonetheless. And it's on this foundation of the atonement that He does so. Christ's ransom or Christ's atonement is a payment of a debt. I just want to explain a little about that matter of the atonement or the ransom. Christ's ransom is the payment of a debt. A ransom, of course, in the common parlance of man, is always thought of as a payment made to some syndicate, perhaps, or some figure who demands a ransom. And so we know what a ransom is. It is literally a payment. In the case of men being ransomed, in the sense of been ransomed from sin and ransomed from hell and been ransomed from eternal wrath, it is because we owe a debt to God, a debt that has been incurred by our sin. And that debt must be paid in order for God to deal with us graciously. This was clearly taught to God's people in Old Testament times, even from the earliest times. I take you, for example, to the book of Exodus and the chapter 30, and look with me at a few verses there that are wonderful in their meaning and their import. And let's look at them now, Exodus 30 and the verse number 12. And we read, and the Lord speaking to Moses, as verse 11 says, and verse 12 says, "When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord." There is a verse that uses the word ransom, this word that means atonement. A ransom for a soul. And we find that, Lord, in those ceremonial times when the Lord had rituals and had particular laws placed upon Israel, he goes on then to speak of some of the detail concerning this particular ruling, that men had to bring a ransom for their soul. They had to bring a payment to God. Remember, the word ransom means a payment. And that's what comes out here in this passage. The command here was designed to teach the Israelite that he is an indebted sinner before God. That's why the Lord used this particular ruling here, to teach the Israelite, you're a sinner, you're in debt to me, and that debt must be paid. He was being taught that he could not be numbered among God's people until the ransom price was actually paid. And so look at verse 13. "This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord." Therefore, it was 10 shekels or a half, or an amount here where it says 20 gerahs, so it was 10 gerahs or half a shekel that they had to bring. But notice something about verse 15. "The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls." The payment had to be exact, as verse 13 tells us. It had to be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. In the sanctuary, there was a special shekel set apart that was precise in its weight, that was exact in its value. And every man who brought his half shekel had it weighed according to that shekel in the sanctuary. And therefore, this is how it was determined that he was bringing exactly or precisely what the Lord demanded. And then it goes on to say, as I read in verse 15, it was the same for every man. Whether rich or poor, he was to bring a half shekel in order to make an atonement for his soul before the Lord. Nothing less than the satisfying of God's requirement was going to be acceptable. The atonement had to be what God stipulates. And how that brings out that great fact that the ransom that Christ paid is precise and exact, and it's the same for every believing sinner. Among God's people, there are those who are great in terms of maybe gifts or abilities or in some particular manner. The Bible shows us this. There are others who have not got the same gifts or qualities. That's true. That's true of Christian life. But notice this. There is no child of God accepted by the Lord on some inferior basis. It has to be the same for every man. Christ's ransom is the payment of a debt. And it brings out this whole issue that God deals with men on the basis of an atonement that is precise and exact, that satisfies his justice, that meets all his demands, that secures freedom for the sinner, that sets him gloriously free. If you go back to Job chapter 33 and look with me again at verse 24, and notice what Elihu says there, "Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." The word for deliver is translated redeem 44 times in the Old Testament. It means to free or to set free. And so the Lord is saying here, set him free. I have found a ransom. And of course, men and women, the ransom in view here in Elihu's words is nothing else but the ransom price paid by our Savior. This is very similar language to that which Job himself used in Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer liveth, the one who sets me free, the one who ransoms me from sin and from the power of a lost eternity and the damnation of God. It is my Redeemer. But all of this serves to bring out this fact and to underline this fact. That it's only when the debt is paid to God and there's a full discharge from all guilt will the Lord show favor unto men, unto sinners who need a Savior. And it may well be that there's some tuning in tonight to this Tuesday night, what would usually be our prayer meeting, and you are not saved. Let me tell you, friend, you can never be the recipient of the favor of God except upon the basis of the atonement. This is always true. It's true to mark the beginning of the Christian life. And it's true with regard to the progression of the Christian life. Here is Job, a man of God, and he has been shown that there's deliverance for him in his dire straits, in his terrible situation. God would be gracious to him because God had found a ransom. Child of God, see that tonight. The Lord is not going to deal with you on any other basis in terms of blessing you or being favorable toward you or delivering you except on this basis of the atonement. And what a wonderful and a glorious truth this is for our hearts and our souls and our minds in these days. The old hymn says, Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. I am redeemed, the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. And on that we live. On that we serve God. On that foundation we pray. On that basis we come before Him. Oh, come before Him in your homes tonight. Don't hesitate to do it. Gather your children around, or whoever's in your household, get them around. Get down before God. Lay hold upon the throne of grace. God is gracious to His children because He has found the ransom. The ransom has been paid. God is satisfied. The blood has been shed. There's peace with God. There's favor with God. Therefore, what a word for our souls and our hearts and our minds in times and in days like these, and even tonight as we think about seeking the face of the living God. Then note with me, secondly, some of the blessings that come from God's method of dealing with men. We've looked at the basis of God's dealing with men, and we want now to look at some of the blessings that are actually found on that basis. And Elihu, as we read on in these verses, he enumerates some of these blessings. And I will mention a few of them just for your encouragement, and I trust you will be encouraged as you think about how God has blessed you. And you know, you will find that you can relate to what Elihu says here. For example, look with me at verse 25, the opening words, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. And what I see there is the great truth of the new birth. And let me show you this. Verse 24 refers to the atonement. Then verse 25 refers to the new birth or regeneration. In this language, his flesh shall be fresher than a child. Now for Job, physically, that was going to happen because Job's flesh was riven and torn with the awful disease that had come upon him. And God was going to, and did of course, restore Job and give him back his health and give him back his vitality. And his flesh came again like a little child. It goes on to say in verse 25, he shall return to the days of his youth. For Job, this was a great promise of regeneration of health and strength and life and vitality. And it came, as I say, it came afterwards. Not long after this it came. But in a spiritual sense, these words wonderfully signify the new birth. And remember, men and women, that being born again is a blood-bought blessing. Being regenerated, yes, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And His work sovereignly and miraculous in the human heart, the rebirth. But it happens as a blessing from God in his dealings with men on this foundation of the atonement. And so I draw this to your attention. Here's regeneration. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. If you think of the physical dimension that there is in those words, do you remember what happened in the case of Naaman? When Naaman had been stricken with leprosy, and of course leprosy, yes, a physical disease, but in the Bible it's so often employed as a symbol of the effects of sin upon man. And Naaman, that man of Syria, who was guided by the little maid to go to Israel, and was shown that if he would go, he would obtain deliverance from his leprosy, obeyed. And in verse 14 of 2 Kings 5, we have these words. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What was it? It was as if Naaman had been born again. This is a physical thing, I know, at this point. Naaman did become a man of God, a child of God, as the rest of the story shows. But he went down to Jordan and he dipped there in the water seven times, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. Is that not very, very similar to Job 33:25? His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Oh, men and women, what a blessing this is. God turns things back. God can reverse what sin has done in a man's life and make him a new man. Give him a rebirth. Regenerate him. Transform him. Make him new. And he can do that for the Christian. When our lives grow stale, when we are in difficult days and maybe we've lost out with God and we have grown cold and careless and the Lord's been testing us all. Have you drifted away? Have you become sickly in your spiritual life? Has some disease or malady in the spiritual sense overcome your soul? You need to be renewed. You need to have things reversed in your heart and in your life. It all happens on the basis of the atonement. If you go back, or you look again there at 2 Kings 5, 14, where did he dip himself? In Jordan. In that river, the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized a few thousand years later, whatever it was. And his baptism, of course, was symbolic of his death. And here's Naaman going into the river Jordan, and as it were, the old man dies, and a new man comes forth. Isn't it interesting that it was in that river that, as I have said, our Lord was baptized, and that baptism of Christ was symbolic of his dying, making the atonement in order to give new life unto sinners. There's no regeneration takes place except upon the basis of the atonement. Let me say this to you tonight. God gives no person any spiritual or moral blessing except on the basis of the atonement. We must get that order right. And Elihu sets it before us. He's right in what he says as we read Job 33. Regeneration by God, and then reconciliation with God. Verse 26 of Job 33. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. And so, surely these words speak of one who is, let's put it this way, I've used the word reconciliation, but let's put it this way, he's enjoying the favor and the smile of God. You may remember what Job said earlier. Oh, that I knew, or I might find him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. As in Job 23, he would come, he said, and arrange his arguments before God. And now Elihu is speaking here of that very matter. You see, the believer needs to realize that he is reconciled to God, again by the atonement, on the blood on the basis of the blood of God's dear Son. He has a relationship with the God of heaven. And one of the outcomes of that is this matter of having been reconciled to God, he can come and he can pray to God. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. Isn't that wonderful, Christian? Praying unto God and God being favorable to us. The believer wants to pray. It says he shall pray unto God. The man who is reconciled to God is a man who demonstrates it because he prays. Oh, these are days to pray. These are times to intercede, Christian. Not to complain, not to mourn, not to come before the Lord and fill your mouth with those reasonings that are maybe sinful. You blame God, you haven't got the right attitude, your heart is careless and hard and cold. Maybe that's where you are. Or you go to other Christians and your tongue is filled with all the silly nonsense of the day and your ideas and your opinions, but there's really no prayer. You've lost out with God. God's testing us. Are we praying? Remember, there's a basis for God's dealings with us. It's the atonement. And here are some of the blessings that flow out of all that. We're seeing them. Everything renewed and turned around. And then this great consciousness of our reconciliation with God and our relationship with God. And we want to come to pray. And we come with a great awareness that the Lord is favorable to us. There's prayer here. There's fellowship. Verse 26 again. Notice those words in the center of the verse. He shall see his face with joy. That is Job, or any Christian who needs a fresh touch, will see God's face with joy and will come before the Lord with gladness. What a discovery. Immediate access to the very throne of God, accepted in the Beloved because of the atonement. That's what's here. Coming before the Lord, praying, God been favorable to us, and we seeing his face, as it were, in touch with God. That's what it's all about. Are you in touch with God, or have you lost out with God? Are you praying? Are you interceding? Are you fellowshipping with heaven? Are you crying mightily from your soul? Are you going to do that tonight? Are you going to lay hold upon the Lord at the throne of heavenly grace? Then if you look at verses 27 and 28, another of these blessings, not only regeneration or a fresh time of blessing with the Lord, things renewed, and this matter of living in the enjoyment of reconciliation with God and praying and fellowshipping with Him, but there's also the consciousness of the forgiveness of our sins. 27, He looketh upon men. If any man say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. How true that is for the sinner. If a sinner realizes the fact of his sin and comes before God and says, I have sinned. If that sinner comes before the Lord and recognizes the fault of his sin and says something like this, I have perverted that which was right. And if he comes before the Lord and he confesses the folly of his sin, and that profiteth me not, then the Lord, see what it says, the Lord will deliver that man's soul from going down. His life shall see the light. For the Christian, what really is here is coming back to the Lord. You have wandered away, you've grown cold, you're backslidden, you're out of tune with heaven. Maybe that's your state, and I've been touching on that. The Lord has led me out to say that to you tonight. And that may be the case with some who are listening in tonight. You have wandered away, and you have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned. The fact is real. I've sinned, and it's my own fault. I have perverted that which was right, and how foolish I've been, because it brought me no profit. How will God deal with you? Well, it tells you here. He'll deliver your soul from going into the pit. That means he will lift you from your downward spiral. He will bring you out of the miry clay. He will raise you up again, and you'll see the light, and you'll enjoy God once more. Oh, what a blessing we have here. So here are the blessings that flow to the Christian and even to the unsaved, irrespective of who we think about. Both can be in view here, and they come upon the basis of the atonement. I say it tonight, there is only one foundation upon which God graciously deals with men. That's true for the sinner. That's true for the backslider. It's true for the person who has lost out with God. It's true for the Christian who's endeavoring to go on, has become discouraged. God has a method of grace, a method of dealing with people. We need to be dealt with. We need the Lord to visit us. We need the Lord to come and challenge us. And we pray that tonight he will do this. He will use his word, and he will write it upon our hearts, and he will give us that help that we need, even as we think about the word that we've considered. And may God bless it to every one of our souls. Could we just, again, unite our hearts in a word of prayer before I make a few announcements? Our Heavenly Father, we pray this night that thou wilt be gracious to us. Bless us, O God, as we have looked at thy word. We thank thee for your method of grace. We thank thee for the atonement that is the foundation of that method. May we rejoice, O Lord, that the atonement stands, that the blood shed, as the old hymn says, has not lost its ancient power. We thank thee for that foundation that is laid and set in Christ, upon which God deals with the souls of his people. O Lord, may you deal with us all in these days. Bless the congregation who have gathered around their screens tonight in their own homes. And may their hearts be encouraged. And may they look away to thee. And may they approach thee on redemption ground with that clear conscious awareness that there is one who will be gracious to them. On that basis and for that reason, the divine justice is satisfied by the atoning sacrifice, and there is peace with God. Remember any sinners who are watching in. O Lord, draw them, deliver them. Backsliders, bring them home. Touch hearts tonight. Soften people's souls. O Lord, move in power. Visit our churches. Visit the hearts of men and women all around us. Visit in these days, O God, when this virus is still swirling about. And O Lord, we need thee to come and help us. And we cry to thee for that help. Visit your work, Lord. Deliver it. Rescue it. Come, we pray, and give help by the Holy Spirit. Bless your people as they will go to prayer, even in these minutes ahead. And may thy name be glorified, and may Christ be exalted. We pray this for the Savior's sake and for God's eternal praise. Amen.